I want to say something, speaking of pride, our lesson from Ecclesiasticus speaks of the problem of pride. I got a lot of papers going on up here, but if you look in your bulletin, right, the first two verses from Ecclesiasticus, the beginning of pride is when one departeth from God and his heart is turned away from his maker, for pride is the beginning of sin. Pride is that's a very important and profound statement. I'm going to try and tattoo that statement in your minds, okay, in the next 10 minutes. Let's frame it this way. What in your mind is the worst sin? There's some Christians, of course, who act like the sexual stuff is the worst sin. And I suppose if you asked out there in the world, people might say murder would be the worst sin. What do you think? From a theological point of view, pride is the worst sin. They're all sin, right? They all kind of, in some way, they all separate us from God and from each other, so they're all kind of equal, right? But in some ways, there's a prima place in the Bible and in theology to this thing of pride. And what is pride? Pride is setting ourselves apart from God and from one another. Now, first of all, you may have noticed how we ended that reading without saying the word of the Lord. Is anybody confused by that? Or is just the whole experience of morning prayer maybe is just so confusing when trying to orient ourselves? It's kind of hard. But there's a subtle difference when we have readings from the Apocrypha. The Bible, as you know, is a library of books, right? It's a library of, there's actually 66 of them in here, 66 individual books that were written over a long period of time. And then there's some extra books, bonus books, that the churches debate about. And in our Episcopal tradition, we call that those extra books the Apocrypha. And we take a predictably nuanced and we're sort of hedging our view a little bit because we say, well, it's like this Bible here, it doesn't have those extra books in it. So a lot of printed Bibles do not contain the extra books. But we still say, as Episcopalians, that you should read them. And sometimes, occasionally, very occasionally, we'll read them in public worship, like today. And I specifically, there was another option for the reading this morning. I specifically chose this one because of this passage about pride and the wonderful contrast it sets up for us, comparing the man of pride to the child that Jesus sets before his disciples. That's the contrast, right? The man of pride, the one who departs from his maker, and the child who has to live by trust. The child is utterly dependent on others for his well-being. All right, so this is sort of confusing. I told you that the Bible is a library of 66 books. There's actually, in that library of 66 books, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. Have you heard of that? Ecclesiastes. It's got the really famous passage in there, to everything there is a season, to everything under the sun, a time to live and a time to die. You know the bird song, right, from 1966. Turn, 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 right? If you don't know, go look it up, okay? It's basically the lyrics to that song are from the Bible, okay, from Ecclesiastes 3. Our reading this morning is from Ecclesiasticus. They make it so hard on us, don't they, right? So that's the one in here is Ecclesiastes. The one our reading this morning is from Ecclesiasticus. It's much later, was written much later, but in some ways similar in style. They both have the sort of, they're both reflection of the Hebrew wisdom tradition. They're both written in Hebrew poetry, this balance of phrases. So that's a little background on where this reading comes from. It's worth reading. Not that many people have read the Bible, and even fewer still have read those bonus books, but they are worth reading, if for passages like this alone. And our, my dear favorite theologian, St. Augustine of Hippo, that North African bishop and saint, he was very fond of this passage, and he used it to understanding something very important. He noted how the author says that pride is the beginning of sin. And then he went back and he sort of reread or thought through the scene of Adam and Eve's fall in Genesis 3. He's thought through Adam and Eve's fall in Genesis 3. And when he looked at that, He said, oh, well, actually, it wasn't the eating. That wasn't the moment of the first sin. The first sin was when Eve said, actually, Satan's got a point. I can do this on my own. So the sin started in the will. It wasn't actually the eating. It came before that. It was the will to live by our own light rather than the light of God. Pride is our declaration of independence, that we don't need God and we don't need others. Now, even I know you're here this morning, so you might be saying you need God and you need others, but religious people, believe me, because I'm a professional religious person, religious people can be quite prideful, can't they? They can act like they have all the answers, they have it all figured out, right? They talk about God, but such prideful religious people don't allow him to change their thoughts or behavior. Like, you could talk about God, but it's like you still feel like you're in control. You're the final arbiter of what you do in the world, and then you've made yourself God. You may pay lip service, but you are the God of your life. You may talk about community. You may be a religious person who talks about the value of community, of brotherhood, friendship. But then when things get tough, then you walk away. When the conflict gets too intense, you take your marbles and go home. Now this, I was explaining to the Bible study the other day about, and this, I'm not trying to, this is not a pity party, okay, that you've been invited to, but I just want to give you a little vantage into the ministry, okay, that there's an aspect of the priesthood that is not my favorite aspect to it, okay? Here's the reality, okay? The reality is, it's not impossible for me to leave here as your pastor. It's not impossible. I know we have wardens, okay? The head of the congregation, or the president of the vestry is called a warden, right? And people always laugh at that when they hear that because they think it's like a prison, right? It's not really a prison, right? Even though I'm here a lot, it's not a prison. But still, it's very difficult. Like my family's life is enmeshed in this place, not only within the church but outside the church. And frankly, I've also kind of educated myself out of any other kind of work. It's not like I'm going to pick up and become something else tomorrow, right? Maybe I could become a bus driver or whatever, but I'm pretty well stuck, okay? So I got to figure it out. So there's that side of it, but the other side of it is you all, and I'm preaching to the choir big time right now, so don't take this too personally. But you all, okay, sometimes people come to church and they're not really that committed. On the personal part of it, right? They get upset about something, they don't like the way I looked at them, they don't like something that somebody said to them, and they're out. That's it. You're never going to hear from them or see them again. And like, it hurts, I have to be honest with you. Again, I'm not trying to pull a pity party, like, oh, poor me. But like, that is painful, because every time I get up here, every time I meet with someone, I try and put my heart into it, right? And I could hedge my bets and just be like, oh, so guarded and not really put my heart into it. But I don't. What good is that? So I have to keep doing it, even knowing that, you know, sometimes. And I'm talking to the wrong people right now. But maybe I'm talking to the right people, because you can sort of now understand a little bit more about the ministry, and you're those people who have supported me through ups and downs, and I hope to do the same for you too, to be present with you. So what I'm trying to say is that to forsake pride means not only to say to God, you know, I'm not God of my own life, you are God, and I'm going to let you direct my life. It also means to roll up your sleeves and get ready to like work through some conflict in community. Get ready to do the hard work of being in relationship, because the reality is you fight with the people that you live with, or the people that you spend time together with them. If you don't ever see that person, you're never going to fight with them. And as a culture, it's too easy for us to just walk away, right? So, and that's, I would argue that walking away from a relationship is really pride, isn't it? I'm right, you're wrong, I'm going home. We all know, right, to be alive is to be dependent on others. That pride is a lie, right? If you're alive, your life is, it's a point of fact, right? Your life is dependent on others. You didn't get here on your own. You didn't decide, okay, I was going to be born in the year 1970, whatever it was. You showed up here because of your parents. And then along the way, there's nothing you haven't learned that you didn't learn from someone else. Either your formal teachers or all the people you picked stuff up from along the way, both good and bad. Your friends, community, neighbors, grandparents. Of course, beyond that, we'd say, we would acknowledge, right, that the Lord has placed us in this place. The Lord has put us in this world in a specific time and place, and as we say at the Eucharist, that we can walk in the good works that he has prepared for us. I sometimes, and even of late, have been thinking about knowledge, about how transient our knowledge is. Consider this. Everything you know right now, you will one day forget. And even the things that you learn now, the memory of them, your memory of them fades quickly, doesn't it? You read a book, and 6 months later, a year later, how much is left of your memory of that book? Not much. Maybe if you take notes, I think that helps a little bit. But eventually it's going to go away. It's like a Polaroid in reverse. Right? You know, when you take the Polaroid, it slowly starts to emerge into a defined figure. The things we've learned along the way eventually are going to, the definition is going to get fuzzier and fuzzier until it all finally fades to white. So, why are you so prideful about your knowledge? Why are you so prideful about your mastery over the world? Christ invites us to something different. He invites us to second childhood. He holds before us an image of a little child and he says, this is the one who's fit for the kingdom of God. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you have to become like this. The child, of course, trusts others, and so we are invited to the freedom of trusting the Lord and trusting others. The child, of course, is free to be joyful, right, without the worrying about, oh, what are people going to think about me if I'm laughing or smiling? Such is the freedom that we're offered in Christ. To be a child means you're willing to go back to the beginning and start over. And that's really what the Lord offers us, a chance to go over and start anew, a chance to forsake the pride that separated us from God and from one another, and start again on the right path of walking day by day with the Lord and with one another. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.